A couple weeks ago, we finished the seven churches of Revelation, and now we're going to be studying some of the other New Testament churches. As the church was built, as Christ built his church, it wasn't just the seven churches there in Revelation. There were a lot of churches all over. There are letters that are written then to churches, and so we want to study these churches and what they were all about so that we can learn what it means to be a biblical church and the church that God wants us to be. Can someone read our key verse for us there, the top of your sheet, Matthew 16, 18.
I also say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it.
Now, what was that rock there? What's the rock that he says, I will build my church upon? The rock is not Peter, but it's upon the confession that Jesus is the Messiah. They have just confessed that Jesus is the Messiah. You are the Christ. And he says, based upon that foundational truth, I am going to build my church. I am the foundation of the church. I am the rock upon which the church is built because I am the Messiah. Let's look at our overview here. If you were to go to a popular Christian bookstore website and search church growth, you'll find over 5,000 books on that topic. Why are there so many resources related to church growth? Because pastors want to know what it takes to grow a church. Thankfully, we don't need over 5,000 books on church growth because we have one book, the Bible, that tells us how God has designed his church and how he grows his church. We want to see what Scripture has to say. We don't need to go to all of these church growth books. I remember I was at a church one time where a pastor had a stack of books on his chair next to his desk, this chair, just a stack of books. And it was book after book after book on church growth methods, how to grow a church. We don't need all of that stuff. We've got one book. Just read this. This will tell you how to grow a church. Right here. We got one book. And the book of Acts tells us how the first church was established and how it grew. It tells us about the different elements of church and what the people were like in that church. It gives us the first sermon that was ever preached in the church and the first account of church discipline. We see the church at Jerusalem. The first church is the Jerusalem church. If there was ever a church to model, the church at Jerusalem is it. This church gives us the best portrait of what Christ desired for his church to be. And so as Christ said he would build his church, he did. He established the church, and the church was then established there in Jerusalem. There is the first church, which means there is the most pure church, right? Right there in Jerusalem. What was going on in this church? That's what we want to know so that we can model this church and be a faithful church like they were. Let's look at the elements of the first church. Number one, the first point there is that they declared the word of God. They declared the word of God. Can somebody read Acts chapter 2? We're going to be just working through the book of Acts. So if you want to open your Bibles there, Acts chapter 2, verses 15 and 16 for us, please. So what book of the Bible does Peter quote? Joel. There it is. Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. That's what he quotes in his first sermon preached in the church. He goes to the prophet Joel. Acts 2:25. Can someone read that for us, please? What book of the Bible does Peter quote? The Psalms. Psalms. David said this in the Psalms. Psalm 16 is what he is quoting there. Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. Acts chapter 2, verses 34 and 35. Someone read that for us, please.
Until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.
What book of the Bible does Peter quote here? Psalms. There you go. David again. Psalm 110, the most quoted Old Testament passage in the New Testament. Right there. There it is. Psalm 110, verse 1. That's the most quoted. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Can someone read that for us, please? What did the people devote themselves to? The apostles' what? Teaching. The apostles' teaching. And what were the apostles teaching? Well, we already saw in the first sermon that Peter preached, they were teaching the word of God, right? He is quoting from Joel and from Psalms. And so we can see the apostles were teaching the word of God, and the people were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Acts chapter 3 and verse 18. Can someone read that for us, please? Who does Peter point the people to? The prophets. Notice that. He points them to the prophets. The things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets. Who are the prophets? The Old Testament prophets. The prophets of the Old Testament scriptures. That's what he's saying. Look, the prophets have already come and they preached all of this to us. You know what they have said. So Peter points them back to the Old Testament scriptures. He points them to the word of God. Acts 3:22. Can someone read that? What book of the Bible does Peter quote here? Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy. Moses says this. He goes to the Torah. To Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 18:15 is what he quotes there. Acts 3:25. Can someone read that for us, please? What book of the Bible does Peter quote here? Genesis. Genesis 22:18. Goes right into Genesis and quotes there as God spoke to Abraham. Acts 4:29, can someone read that for us, please?
And now, Lord, take note of their heart. Take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence.
What was the prayer of the believers of the early church? To speak the word of God boldly, right? To speak the word of God boldly. Grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence. Not my opinions with all confidence. Not what I think the way the church should be with all confidence. No, we want to speak the word of God with confidence, with boldness. That's what we're after. Acts chapter 6, verses 2 and 4. Can someone, 2 through 4, can someone please read that for us, please? What did the apostles devote themselves to? Prayer and the ministry of the word. The ministry of the word. That's what they were devoted to. And so they said, look, it's not that we're above serving tables, but we need to be devoted to prayer and the word. They had to be devoted to that. And so they selected seven men who would serve the tables so that they could devote themselves to the word of God, so that the word of God would not be neglected. Notice that in verse 2. It's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God. We can't neglect the word of God. We don't want to go to self-help books. We need the word of God. And so we need to be devoted as leaders in the church to the word of God. Acts chapter 6 and verse 7. Can someone read that for us, please? Why were the number of disciples increasing? Because the word of God was spreading. Notice that. Disciples are increasing because the word of God was being proclaimed. The word of God was being preached. It wasn't because of ministry programs that were going on. It was because the word of God was being preached, and that's how disciples are made. That's how the church grows, when the word of God is preached. And so that was the early church. That was Jerusalem. They were devoted to the word of God, and they declared the word of God. Let's look at our second point there. They depended on the Spirit. They depended on the Spirit. Someone read Acts 1:8 for us, please. What did Jesus promise the apostles? That they would receive the Holy Spirit. He promised them, you are going to receive the Holy Spirit. And then look and see what I'm going to do with you. Then you're going to be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem. There it is, started right there. That's the first church in Jerusalem. And then the gospel spread from there. Acts 2:4, can someone read that for us, please? So what happened on the day of Pentecost? They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were filled. Jesus promised them that it was going to happen, that they would be empowered with the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would come upon them. They're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And now we see the fulfillment of that in verse 4. They were then filled with the Holy Spirit. So this was a Spirit-filled church. A Spirit-filled church. Acts 4:8, can someone read that for us, please?
And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas and the high priest,
Then
Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel.
Okay, Peter gets up to preach, and who is controlling Peter's preaching? The Holy Spirit. He is filled with the Holy Spirit. What happens here is Peter and John are arrested because they're preaching the gospel. And so they arrest them then, and then they bring them before the Sanhedrin. And as they stand before the Sanhedrin, Peter is brought before them. That's like being before the Supreme Court. There they are standing before them, these rulers of the land. And what does Peter do? Begins to preach to them. How? On his own? No. By the power of the Holy Spirit, because he's filled with the Spirit. And the Spirit then uses Peter to preach the gospel to the Supreme Court. Pretty amazing. Acts 4:31, can someone read that for us, please? What happened after the congregational prayer there? The church was filled with the Holy Spirit. The church was filled with the Holy Spirit, and they preached the word with boldness. So you can see how that's tied hand in hand, right? The filling of the Holy Spirit, being empowered by the Holy Spirit, and then preaching the word of God. You cannot preach the word of God on your own, dependent upon your own power. It must be dependent upon the Holy Spirit. That was Charles Spurgeon. When he would go up to preach, he said that every step that I took up to that pulpit, he said, I believe in the Holy Spirit. 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 At every step that he took, that's what he was praying. Because he knew, I can't go up and preach to these people on my own. I need the power of the Holy Spirit. I need the Spirit to work through me. I have to depend upon him. I can't depend upon myself. And he was an incredible preacher, the prince of preachers, the best of all time. And yet he says, I can't even do this on my own. I need the power of the Holy Spirit, depend upon the Holy Spirit. And that was the early church. They depended upon the Holy Spirit. Let's look at our next point there. They were devoted to prayer. This early church was devoted to prayer. Acts 1:14, can someone read that for us, please? So Jesus ascends. He's out of there. And what were the 120 doing right before the church began? Praying. They were devoting themselves to prayer. Jesus goes. He ascends to the Father. The angels come and tell the guys, hey, get to work now, right? You've been commissioned. Go, get to work. They go then into Jerusalem there. There's 120 gathered together, and they go, what do we do now? Let's pray. How about that? Let's just start with prayer. That's a good place to start. Dependent upon God, they prayed. And so even before the church began, they were devoting themselves to prayer. This was a praying church. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Can someone read that for us, please? So what were the believers doing after the church began? They were praying. They were devoting themselves to prayer. The apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, that would be communion, and to praying. Acts 4:24, can someone read that for us, please? Okay, so what happens here is that Peter and John are then released. Peter and John are released from prison, and they come back, and they come back to where? To the church. Notice that. They don't go to family members. Hey, we got out. Just want to let you know. No, they go right to the church. And when they show up to the church, what does the church then begin to do? When they heard this, they lifted their voice up with one accord. They began to pray. Corporate prayer you see happening right there. What did the church do after hearing of Peter and John's release from prison? They prayed. They lifted up their voices to pray to God. They didn't throw a party. A potluck, yes. No potluck. They got on their knees and they prayed. Acts 6:4, can someone read that for us, please? What were the leaders of the church devoted to? Prayer. Prayer and the ministry of the word. But notice how those two go hand in hand. Prayer and the word. They had to devote themselves to prayer. And then Acts 12:5, can someone read that for us, please? Who began to pray for Peter at his arrest? The church did. The church at Jerusalem. As soon as they hear about Peter being arrested, the church says, hey, guess what? We're going to gather together and we're going to pray. That's going to be our response. We're not going to go and picket out in front of the prison. We're not going to go and talk. No, we're going to gather together and we are going to pray. And then what happens when Peter gets released? When God lets him out of prison, where does Peter go? Right to this prayer meeting that's going on. He knocks on the door. Remember the story? Rhoda comes up. Oh, Peter, wham, slams the door, right? And runs in there. Hey, it's Peter. No, it can't be Peter. Must be his angel. Can't be him. Go back. Let him in, right? He's just been released from prison. They're after him. Let him hide in there. But they're there in this prayer meeting that's going on, and Peter knows this. Isn't that amazing? Peter goes there, and he knows they're going to be there, and they are praying for me because they were a church that was devoted to prayer. Let's look at our next point there, delivered the gospel. They were a church that delivered the gospel. Acts 2:38, can someone read that for us, please? So what did Peter preach in his first sermon? Repentance. Notice that there. Repent. He preached repentance. He preached faith in Christ, and he preached baptism. Notice that. Now, not baptism for their salvation. We know that salvation comes through faith in Christ alone. But notice how that is always linked together. When someone gets saved, the first act of obedience that they are commanded to do is to be baptized. To be baptized. Why is that? It's a public confession to all of those who are there that are watching, saying, I am a disciple of Christ. I am devoted to him. And I am devoted to you, church, because we're brothers and sisters. You've been baptized, you believed, I have been baptized, I believe in Christ, and we are in this now together. That is why, for those of you that were at membership class yesterday, we talked about that, how you have to be baptized before you can become a member. Because baptism and membership go hand in hand. All of that happens together. We don't separate all of those. Christ says, be baptized. Make disciples and do what? Baptize them. So when you make disciples, when they repent of their sin and put their faith in Christ, as we go out and preach the gospel, we then baptize them. That's why I wish in that corner over there, there was a big baptismal there. We'd be dunking people every week. It would be awesome. I would love that. Why? Because people repent and they put their faith in Christ, and then they come forward and they go, I want to be baptized. I want to identify with you. And that's what's going on. And that's what Peter is preaching there as he's declaring the gospel to these people. Acts chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. Can someone read that for us, please? So what did Peter preach in his second sermon? Repentance. Repentance and Christ crucified. Christ crucified. That is, he is the fulfillment. He is the one that the prophets have all been talking about. He is the Messiah who has been sacrificed for our sins. Christ crucified. He proclaimed the gospel. Acts chapter 4, verses 19 and 20. Can someone read that for us, please? What did Peter and John continue to do? Preach the gospel. To preach the gospel. They were evangelists. And their duty, their job, they knew they had been commissioned to go and make disciples and to proclaim the gospel. And that's what they did in the early church. You even see this in Acts 4:31. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together, we read this earlier, was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began, notice this, to speak the word of God with boldness. What are they doing there? They're proclaiming the gospel. The church then begins to proclaim the gospel. They are evangelists. They want to go out and declare to the world, this is who Christ is. You are a sinner. You need to repent of your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. That's the message that they preach and they proclaim. Because they had been commissioned, right? By Christ before he left. So they were obedient to what Christ called them to do. They delivered the gospel. Let's look at our next point here. They were dedicated to one another. They were dedicated to one another. Can someone read Acts 2, 41 and 42 for us, please? So what were those 3,000 plus believers doing? Devoting themselves continually to the teaching, the fellowship, and prayer. And breaking of bread there, right? They're continually devoting themselves together, collectively. Because they were dedicated to one another. What are we going to do? Well, let's go listen to some preaching. Let's go hear the apostles preach. What are we going to do? Let's get together and pray. They were devoted continually to one another as they sat under the preaching of the apostles, as they fellowshiped with one another, broke bread with one another, and prayed with each other, because that's all they had. right? That's the first church. That's it. That's all they've got. It's these believers there. They devote themselves to one another. The Jews at that time, they were antagonistic towards the Christians, right? They were after them. And so who do these people have to support them, to love them, and to care for them? Each other. That's it. That's all we got is us. So let's be together as much as we can. And they fellowshiped with one another, and they were devoted to one another. Acts chapter 2, verses 44 through 47. Can someone read that for us, please? So how are these believers described here? They are in common with one another and they have one mind. They're in common with one another and they have one mind. Notice, they even begin to sell all of their possessions, the property. Now you think about this, okay? What's going on? It's the day of Pentecost. What happens at Pentecost? People have been traveling from all over the land of Judea to come to Jerusalem to celebrate this whole time from Passover to Pentecost. And so you would have a lot of people that are there in Jerusalem who are not from Jerusalem. But you do have people that are living in Jerusalem. And so those that are there that are living in Jerusalem, they have possessions. They have stuff to be able then to support those who have made the journey. And then who got to Jerusalem and they get saved. They hear the gospel and they get saved. And they go, well, we don't have anything. We're here. Our home is far away. What do we have? And so those believers then in Jerusalem say, don't worry, we'll take care of you. And they were all in common with one another and one mind as they all gathered together. There weren't denominations. Hey, what do you want to be? What do you want to believe? Well, let's divide the word, and you can believe this, and you can believe that. No, they were all in common with one mind. That's the first church, and that's how the church is to be in common, one mind with one another. Now, does that mean that all of us sell all of our possessions, everything we have, and just give it to the church? That's not what Jesus is saying here. That's not what God is telling us. But what he is telling us here, and what we model from them, is that we are to care for one another. So that if a brother or sister is in need, we come alongside of them. They don't have to run to the government. They run to the church. And they come to the church and the church says, hey, don't worry. We love you and we'll care for you. What do you need? If that means I got to sell this thing to help you out, I'll sell it. Because I love you. We're in common with one another, one mind with each other. That's what the church is to be, dedicated to one another. Acts 4:32, can someone read that for us, please? So how are the believers described here? Notice this, one heart and soul. They had one heart and soul. There was one heartbeat through that church. That all of them together were devoted and dedicated to one another. Notice what it even says there. They believed with one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonged to him was his own. But all things were common property to them. What do you need? It's yours. It's not mine. It's yours. I love you, and I want to care for you. That was the heart of this church as they devoted themselves to one another. Acts chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. Someone read that for us, please. So how was the church viewed by outsiders? Notice this. High esteem. The outsiders had high esteem for those who were in the church that would gather together and meet together. Notice this. Even the world realized and recognized there was something different about those people over there. They were fearful of joining. Why? What happened? What happened to those sinners, Ananias and Sapphira? What did God do? Killed them. They are dead. They deserve that. They are sinners who had sinned against God, and they deserve that. Anybody want to join? Come on, here's the door. Lie to the Holy Spirit. See what happens. There was great fear. What is God saying there? I take sin serious in my church. I take it very serious. That's why we practice church discipline, because God wants a pure church. And they saw that as they were all devoted to one another. They were dedicated to each other. And those that were outside, they looked at them and they said, whoa, look at that group of people over there. Look at that church there. We have great respect for them. Although we don't agree with them, we do have great respect for them because they stand upon what they believe because they're dedicated to one another. Let's look at our next point there. The top of page 3, diligent leadership. Diligent leadership in this first church. Acts chapter 5, verses 27 through 29. Can someone read that for us, please? So there's Peter and the apostles brought before the Sanhedrin. Do not preach anymore in the name of Christ. And how did Peter and the apostles respond when told to stop preaching Christ? They obeyed God rather than man. We must obey God rather than man. And listen, this is happening today. We are being told to stop preaching the truth. Otherwise, there are consequences that are coming. But we must stand upon the truth of God's word, and we must stand with these apostles and say, we are going to obey God rather than man. You can tell us all day long, and you can make up every law in the land to tell us to stop speaking the truth. But we are going to preach the truth because that is what God has commanded us to do. And are there going to be consequences for it? Let the consequences come. God will be glorified. And his gospel will continue to spread. Because that's how it works. That's how it works. It can't stop the gospel. We're going to be talking about that here this morning in our service. They responded with, we will obey God rather than man. Look at that leadership of that church and think about the example then that Peter and the apostles were. So tell us, what was going on? Well, we stood up to them. What did you say to them? Did you tell them that you were going to be quiet and stop preaching? No, we said we're going to obey God rather than man. You told them that? Yes, we did. And that's what we're going to do. What do you think the rest of the church did? The same thing. They modeled that from these leaders, from Peter and the apostles. And they said, then we're going to do that as well. And may the consequences come, but we are going to proclaim Christ and we're going to preach the truth. Because they had diligent leadership that was over them. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Can someone read that for us, please? Now notice this, Why did the leaders choose the seven servants? Why did they choose them? So that they could devote themselves to prayer and the word. Now, think about this. The leaders of the church could have said, hey, don't worry, guys. We'll handle it. We'll take care of this. And we're going to go and serve the people. We're going to go and serve these widows. Which would have been a good thing to do, right? But notice what they did. They said, look, we need to be devoted to God's word. That's our duty. That's our task, to prayer and to the word. So we're going to select seven men who are going to serve the tables, who are going to take care of this, because we need to be diligent leaders and be devoted to prayer and the word. Sure, there's a lot of things that they could have done in the early church that the leaders could have done. That's why we have deacons. That's why we have deacons in our church. We select deacons and we have deacons in the church so that way they can do the work of the ministry, so that way us elders can be devoted to prayer and the word and lead the church spiritually. Because that's what God has called the elders of the church to do. And then he says, and select deacons so that way they can oversee the service of the church, serving one another. That's their task. That's what the word deacon even means. Diakonos in Greek means a servant. They are to be the servants in the church, so that way the leaders in the church, the elders in the church, can be those who are diligent in prayer and the word. Because that's what God has called us to do. And they modeled that in the early church as they chose these seven men to go and serve the church. Look at what Dr. Richard Mayhew says there. The middle of page 3, Jerusalem represents the prototype for all subsequent churches. The effect of salvation was fresh for everyone. The work of the Holy Spirit in salvation was powerful, and the desire of the congregation to glorify God in every aspect of their lives set the standard for all future churches to follow. They set the standard. It is so good for us to go back and remind ourselves of what Acts says about this early church so that we can learn from them, because they modeled that for us. We don't need all of these church growth books. We've got the word that tells us what we are to do as a church. Let's look at our application. Number one, why do you think churches have strayed from the Jerusalem model? To please men rather than God, yes. To draw crowds for themselves, right? All kinds of other things that they have done, that churches have done, straying from the Jerusalem model. Because church all of a sudden becomes about them. Church becomes about the people instead of church becoming about God. The reason why we gather together on a Sunday morning is not for us. It's to worship the King of the universe. It's to worship our God. That's what it's all about. That's why we sing the songs that we sing. That's why we preach what we preach, because we are here to glorify him. It's about him, not about me. This morning, we're going to even partake of communion. You know what communion is all about? Remembering him, remembering Christ, and what he has done for us. It's not about me coming to feel good and leave here, wow, with some good moral things to do now in life. No, I come to worship the Creator. And as I come to worship him and to hear from him, then my heart is changed. And then I'll go out and live in obedience to him. That's how he's designed it. Sadly, there are a lot of churches today who don't follow this model. There are churches that do follow this model. There are churches that are out there that are following this model and are faithful to the word of God. But there's a lot of them out there that don't. We need to make sure that we are a church that is continually following this model of the Jerusalem church. Number two, what can you learn from the Jerusalem church and apply to your life? As you look at this church, as you look at the things that they did, these first believers, what are some things that they did that you can take and apply to your life? Look at what they were devoted to. Not just the leaders in the church. There were the people that were devoted. What were they devoted to? What are things that you can learn in your life, be devoted to, as those in the Jerusalem church did? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the model the example that the Jerusalem church has set for us. Lord, I pray that we would continue to study your word, to know your word, to be fixed upon your word as you declare to us in your word what it is that we are to do as a church. Help us to be obedient to that. May we never turn to the left or to the right. May we never be focused upon church growth models and all of the stuff that many churches have brought into their churches, things that are of the world, thinking that that is going to work. But Lord, we know it doesn't work. But what does work is what your word tells us to do. So I pray that you would help us to be fixed upon that, that we would be obedient, an obedient church, to what you've called us to do for your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.